Thank you, Chris. Good evening.
Good evening, Rudy.
It seems that there are a lot of religions who claim to be God-based when in reality they actually cater to the whims and the desires of man. They vote in what they want, and they vote out what they don't want. Many today, in their quest to serve God, have succeeded only in serving themselves. They seek to entertain the masses, drawing in big crowds and big bucks. Man in general has a tendency to consider God as supreme, while yet still equal. That doesn't seem right, and we think, well, that's not true, but in a sense, it is. This is done because if we can bring God down to our level, our sins don't seem so bad after all. God created us in His own image. How much different can we really be? So we look at God, and we have a tendency to think, well, you know, He's all loving, He's all powerful, He's all forgiving, and He's full of grace and mercy. So I can do what I want, and God will forgive me. We have instilled within us, sometimes self-instilled, I guess, as it may be, a sense of God that's like a grandfatherly figure. Oh, let's just ask Grandpa. If Mom won't give it, ask Grandpa. If Dad says no, just ask Grandpa. Grandpa let anything go by. He'll let us have whatever we want. Whatever happens, whatever we break, whatever we destroy, it doesn't matter. Grandpa will say, it's okay, it's okay. Pat us on the back, it's okay. And we have this mentality towards God, and we have a tendency to think that God's like that. But if you look at the history of man and the history of the church and the history of religion or God's people, we find that God is not like that at all. If you think about Nadab and Abihu and some of the others in the Bible that God invoked His wrath upon, Isaiah 55 in verse 8 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." When we bring God down to our level to excuse our sin, we are simply attempting to justify our sins in believing that God will overlook our sins. Psalm chapter 50. Or the 50th Psalm, verses 16 through 21. The 50th Psalm, verses 16 through 21. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee? When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. If God talked to those people at that time like that, God's the same today. He sees what we do and what we say. You talk to your brother like that, and you come before me? How dare you come before me to worship when you have this, you partake with thieves and adulterers, and you have the audacity to show up and call me God? That's what he's saying here. When we get too big for our britches, God will set us straight, and we won't like it. We read of man in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. So we look at man and we look at a verse like that, and we think because God made us a little lower than the angels, then we're just a little lower than him too. God crowned us with glory. He put us over all of his creation. What a glorious people we are. How great are we? Well, we're not just a little lower than God. That's not true. God is not just a little lower than or a little better than we are. God is holy and God is righteous and God remains the same. James chapter 1 and verse 17. James chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God made man good from the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Genesis 1, 31. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. But man ushered sin into the world when Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, way back in the book of Genesis. We tend to think that we wouldn't do that. Oh, Adam and Eve, what were they thinking? I wouldn't have done that. We would have been faithful to God. We would have been true to God. We would not have done something like that. However, if you think about it, if Adam and Eve had not sinned against God, the very next couple certainly would have. And we see that even their son became a murderer right off the bat. We've had a fascination with sin ever since that first sin was ushered into the world. Therefore, it is not in man to bring God down to his level, but rather it is man's responsibility to elevate himself to God's level. And I don't mean that in that we think we're something great, but rather it's man's responsibility to elevate himself to the holiness of God, not just in his own eyes or by mere thought or process, but rather by living according to God's standard. We need to set the standard high so that we can attain to the level of holiness that God made us for. We're actually commanded to be holy as God is holy. Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. Leviticus chapter 11 verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves and be ye and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. We look at this, be ye holy, for I am holy. It says it again in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7, and then in the New Testament, 1 Peter 1 and verse 16, for just to name a few. God expects us to be holy, and the word holy means to be sanctified or set apart. Is used nearly 600 times in the Bible, and not necessarily being defined from the same word every time. However, about 130 times that it is used, it comes from the same root word, which means to sanctify or to set apart. So when he tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy, he's not telling you, you have to be more righteous than all on the planet or anything like that. But he's saying, you're to be set apart, sanctified. That is set apart. Have you ever pulled into a parking lot and you see a spot? There's an empty spot and you go to turn in there and it says reserved. Seriously, these doctors think they can park anywhere. Why do they get a reserved parking spot? That reserved means that it's already set apart for someone else. And that's what this sanctified means, is that we are to be sanctified or set apart. That one is mine. That one is mine, and that's the way we are for God. We are His, and we belong to Him. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Set yourself apart. So, that sanctify, it means sanctify, hallow, or holy. It is often used to make a distinction between what is clean and what is not clean throughout the Scriptures. So our worship is to be set apart. It is to be sanctified. That's pretty interesting when you study this word and you look at how our worship is supposed to be set apart. And you will look at our worship compared to the worship of all the denominations or of all the religionists in the world. Our worship really is set apart. It's different than other people's worship services. So 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. How does the holiness of our worship compare to the holiness of the worship of the Old Testament or even of the first century church? We talked about that a little bit last week. It might have been in class. I brought it up in class, I guess, where we were talking about, even this morning, we were talking about take these shoes off your feet because you're on holy ground. You think about our worship compared to the worship of the Old Testament worship or even first century church worship, where they came together and they had to be clean. They had to be, there were certain things that they had to do or they were not allowed to be in the worship. In fact, one of the biggest problems was there were some people that were willing to admit they believed in Jesus, but they would not admit him or confess him for fear that they would be thrown out of their worship assembly. They would not admit that Jesus was the Son of God because they were afraid that if they did, they would not be allowed to come and worship God. Scary thing, scary thought. Too many times we come together to attend church instead of literally worshiping God. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 24. 1 Samuel 12 verse 24 says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you." The worshipers of the Old Testament weren't always sanctified. Sometimes they had impure motives. Sometimes they went together to worship even though they weren't clean. Sometimes they just had lost interest. Malachi chapter 1 verses 7 and 8. Malachi chapter 1 verses 7 and 8. "You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts?" I remember going to an auction with Charlie and a cattle auction, and we would watch those cows come into the ring, and you see this cow, and it's got this big old gash on its neck, and it's got sores on it or whatever, and it comes through, and I'm like, who's going to buy that? And boy, that bidding started, and they bought that cow right up quick. And all of them liked that. They'd buy them cows and crippled up, and cows come through there, and I said, why are they buying those old raggedy cows like that for? Do people still buy that? I'm thinking about the market, you know. I don't want to go. I'm thinking, I wonder where my steak's coming from now. Well, I don't really eat steak, but anyway. Charlie said those don't go to the slaughterhouse to be made into steaks. They buy them for dog food and stuff like that. They're not even worth being sold for the market. They can't do that. And no one would buy that. In fact, they won't use that for some of those. They won't use them for market. Some of them real old cows and stuff, they won't use them for market. When we look at this sacrifice that these people were doing, they were bringing those for their sacrifice to God instead of bringing Him their best. How much of a sacrifice is it to take your trash and instead of throwing it in the trash, bring it and use it to as a donation somewhere? It doesn't work. That's what they were doing, basically. These were the priests. They were not giving their best. Their worship had become stale and stagnant, and the beauty and holiness of God had diminished from their lives. They were only going through the motions. If you drop down to verse 13 of chapter 1 of Malachi, and we look at this, verse 13 of chapter 1 of Malachi, it said, "Ye said also, behold what a weariness it is, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord?" Are we any different? We look at this and we say, well, you know, we don't bring them, you know, the lame and the sick. What about the way we present ourselves before God when we come to the worship assembly? That's just something between you and God. Again, I'll let you make that decision. But when we think about this, what do you have to offer? What are you really bringing? What is your sacrifice to God? Well, for one, it's I'm sacrificing my time. I sacrifice my time to be here every single Sunday, every single Wednesday. That's one part of our sacrifice. It's not a big sacrifice, really. When you think about what they had to do back then, even that is too much for some people. I ain't doing that. Are you kidding me? Sundays are mine. I'm not set apart for anybody. I'm not sanctified for anyone. A scary, scary thought. Do we have the right mindset when we show up for worship? That's another thing. Do we come before Him with the right mindset? Listen what they said in Malachi 1 verse 13. What a weariness it is. As I first read that, it said, "And you said also, behold, what a weariness it is." You know what that means? That means that worship has become an inconvenience. Oh, really? Oh, no, I don't feel like going. I really don't feel like going. How come our numbers are so low tonight? Some people have the exact attitude of these people, and look what God did to them. These people here today, we're living it right now. People that have, what a weariness it is. It's too much trouble. I'm not going to waste my time going up there. It's just, it ain't worth it. Really? This is the attitude that many people have when it comes to our worship. Nah, I got too many other things to do. I got better things to do than to serve God. I'm sure you all remember having to go to a funeral or several funerals when you were a kid because mom said you had to go. There's that age when you went and you just hung out there and you didn't know what was going on. It's one of those things. And then you got to that age where you went and you did not want to be there. You were miserable. You had no desire to be there. You couldn't care less about the person who died because you never knew who they were. They were old and wrinkled, and you didn't care nothing about them. And you didn't even care really about the people that were there or why you were there. You had no desire to be there. Why were they making such a big deal? However, now, as an adult, you go to a funeral, it is with a completely different attitude. It is with the intention to show your respect for the dead and to comfort those who mourn and to be there for them. When we attend a funeral, we literally take on a somber mindset different than anything else we ever do. We become a different person. We humble ourselves. We come in. We usually go change. Well, you're going to go to the funeral tonight? Yeah, I need to run to the house and change clothes first. I don't want to go like this in my work clothes. I will go. When I came up with this illustration, I thought about how surprisingly similar that is to our worship. When we're kids, most of us go through a stage where we really don't want to be there and don't really know why we always have to go. I don't know why I got to go, but I don't want to be here. Can't wait till I'm grown up and can make my own decisions. It's at this point in life that we usually make a choice. Do we take the road to holiness or do we continue into adulthood just going through the motions? What's interesting is that some who choose to just go through the motions eventually become committed and begin to get on the right road, while others who choose the road to holiness eventually drift across the line and slowly become those who go through the motions and couldn't care less. My question today is, where are we individually? Where are you as an individual on this road? Have you made the decision to take the road of holiness, but then you just want to sit back and not participate, moaning and groaning and wondering why you're here? Are you really engaged in the worship to God? Have you really engaged? Again, I can't help but think of what Charlie said this morning. I look forward to waking up Sunday mornings. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." Do we take on a somber mindset in respect for God like we do for the dearly departed when we go to a funeral? We talk about people coming to visit and we see some people doing some strange things. I've seen people come in and they, before they enter into the pew, they kneel down and they put their head down and they take a moment. I've seen people close their eyes and put their hands over their face or raise their hands up and their mind is taking them somewhere. And we look at that and it's religious nut or something. What's going on with that? These people are getting into a specific mindset. They're taking on that somber mindset. I want to be right with God. I want to get my heart right with Him. And I want to give my worship 100%. I want to give God my all when I'm here. I'm not going to sit here and be thinking about, if those guys, I'm getting a text here. What is this? Who's sending me this text? Are we distracted? Is our worship really something that is holy? Have we become holy the way God tells us to be holy? We come to worship and say, yeah, let's go through the motion. I got to be the right example for the kids. Come on, kids, get in the car. It's time to go. We need to hurry up. We've been here long enough. Do we get in the car and we say things that will make the kids think, why did we even go there? I remember reading a story once of a family that went to the grocery store on Sunday evening. And as they were coming back by, the kid rolled down the window and was looking out the window. And he goes, "Mom, somebody's at the church. We need to stop and see what's going on." It was the Sunday evening worship. The kid never had been. He didn't understand why there were people there. Psalm 122 and verse 1. 122 verse 1, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." Are we here? Do we take on this somber mindset, or are we just here to amuse ourselves or have the kids amuse us? Is our worship really what God expects it to be? In John chapter 4 and verse 23, John 4 verse 23, Jesus says, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." I'm afraid that we sometimes forget, like those worshipers of the Old Testament, what a great blessing and privilege it is to be a part of God's family. when they came off the when they came out of Egypt, when they first started worshiping God, they were excited. It wasn't long they fell away. And when they first got their land back after the Babylonian captivity, they wanted to worship God. They got the land. We got a lot to do. We got houses to build. We got things to do. We don't really have time for this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 22. Ephesians 4, 17 through 22. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. In Matthew chapter 19, there's a beautiful correlation between Christ and the church, and between the husband and his bride or his wife. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. You may wonder how there is a correlation there between Christ and the church. When we become members of the church, we become one with the Father, and we become one with His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We become married to the church in a sense, or married to Christ, because we become part of the church and the church is His bride. So there's that correlation. When the Israelites left God to go after false gods, or to go after their own desires, or to go after their own lust, or whatever it was that they did, it was described as by God as they went off a whoring. Now that's a dirty way to look at something, but that's what it was. They went off a whoring. Psalm 106 verses 39 through 41, Psalm 106, verse 39 through 41, thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring after their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the heathen, that they that hated them ruled over them. That abhorred work, it made them sick. That makes you sick. You ever see one of those people that they see something, someone with a weak stomach? I remember I had a friend that had, still friends with him. We grew up together, and he had a very, very strong stomach. He could look at just about anything, and he loved to take you out, and we'd be riding around in the truck, and he'd take you somewhere where he saw a dead animal, and he'd say, hey, look at this, and get you over there to look at it, and he'd laugh, because people would look, and they're like, they start that gag response. That stuff didn't bother me none. I said, yeah, that's nothing. Whatever. When you think about this, you think about how disgusting something is. And when you hear about something disgusting on the news, about what's going on in our society that really disgusts you, about child molesting or whatever those things may be, or you see something that is really just disgusting to look at, and think about that feeling that you get that just, ugh, and makes me sick. That's that feeling right there. That abhorred, insomuch that he abhorred his own inheritance. God abhorred his own inheritance. Are we that way? Does God abhor our own being because of the way we act sometimes? I can't help but wonder if God sees the direction this nation has taken and considers us as gone a-whoring. If we're going to reap the benefits of God's amazing grace, then we must live in such a way that our goal for holiness is ever before us. As Christians, we are in fact sanctified and set apart. And you would think that we would flee from all types of sin, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. But we sometimes fail to realize that Satan is ever active as well. And he's constantly in the scenes, tempting us, trying to lead us away from the safety of God's protection. Romans chapter 6, verses 21 through 23. Romans 6, 21 through 23. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are therefore called to be holy as He is holy. We do this by continual sacrifice of ourselves to the living God. What are you sacrificing this evening? You're sacrificing your time to be here. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have you ever noticed that some people who live extremely sinful lives can't see that they're living in sin, but think that they're all righteous? We see that in a modern day, as we live in a day of social media, see people posting filthy jokes and filthy things. I usually block them, but they post all kinds of stuff, and the next thing you know, they're, if you love Jesus, you'll share this with 10 people. Are you kidding me? Some of the things that they see, if you love Jesus, why don't you open your Bible and see what it says? How about you get into God the way God meant to for you to get into the Word of God? Get into the Word of God till God gets in, or the Word of God gets into you. Turn your life over to Him. Don't just follow some meme or some Facebook post. But if you look at this, sometimes we see that people who are living in the most vile of sins don't realize they're in sin, or they don't think anything of it. They think they're not all the way over. Everyone thinks, well, I'm kind of in the middle of the road. The Bible teaches us through many examples that the closer we get to God, the closer we can see, or the better we can see, the sin in our own lives. And that's an interesting thought when you think about that. Remember what Peter said in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. If you remember this, Jesus had just filled the boats. He told them to go out and throw their nets, and they brought the boats started to fill with fish. Luke chapter 5 verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter had this awakening, if you will, when all of the fish started filling up the boat so much so that the boats were about to sink. Peter realized, this is the Lord's doing. This is God. God is on the boat with us right now in the flesh. I'm a sinful man. And the realization of his sin overtook him, and he dropped down to his knees and said, "Get away from me. I can't be close to you. I'm too sinful." He fully realized his sinfulness because he was that close to God. Scary thought. What about Paul? Paul, the self-admitted Pharisee of Pharisees. Listen to what he says in Romans 7, 20, 22 through 24. Romans 7, 22 through 24. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Paul the Apostle. Can you ever think of anybody in the New Testament after Christ that was living more righteous or doing more for the Lord? And he looked at this, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." The closer he got to God, the more he realized what a sinner he was. Those closest to God humble themselves in awe and admiration of His mighty holiness. Have you ever thought of yourself as unworthy to come before the throne of God? I believe too many times people come to God with the thought that God is lucky to have them. Oh, look at me. Here I am, Lord. Here I am, I'm here. You ought to be glad to have me. That seems to be an attitude. I've never heard anybody say anything like that. But looking at the way some people act, it's easy to see that some people feel this way. God is happy to have us, and He wants us to live the best life that we can possibly live. He knows that this will only happen if we are following His will and we follow His commands. He knows that what makes us happy, and He put all His commands together, and He gave all of His word to us in a way. This is the way to live your life, and you will be happy. Follow this, and you will be happy. This is what, there's no other way. We have that. He loves us even when we don't live up to His standards, and when we fall short of His glory, He still loves us, and He welcomes us back with open arms. We read of the parable of the prodigal son who went away, and he came back humbling himself, thinking, how can I ever face my father? I'll just ask if I can be a servant, and maybe he'll just let me in, and I can be one of his servants. But the father didn't do that. The father didn't make him a servant. The father embraced him and brought him in with open arms and squeezed him and hugged him and put the ring on his finger and was happy that he was home, happy that he had returned to the fold. God knows He loves us, and He knows when we don't live up to His standards and we fall short of His glory that it happens. Therefore, He has provided us an advocate of reconciliation, or an avenue of reconciliation, through His Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He has made an avenue of way back. When we sin and fall short of His glory, He's given us a pathway to get back, and we can turn our lives back over to Him. Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you have any need this evening, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.